Let us pray. Our gracious Father, take of your word and speak to us. You know our hearts, reveal them to us, O Father, through the ministry of your word. But more, reveal to us the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it is to believe in him, to know him and to rest in him, to rejoice in your grace and mercy brought to us through him. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 11 as we take up this chapter. We did a general introduction last week. I want us to look specifically at verses 1 and 2 this evening, where we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." I'm not sure if you've ever picked up a telescope and picked it up at the wrong end to look out of it. I'm not sure if you've picked up a pair of binoculars and found yourself wondering why things looked so far away. It's the sort of thing we expect children to do, who are inexperienced in these things, or who just want to flip things around and see what it's like the other way around. They experiment. But then again, maybe that is you. But in the realities of daily life, I wonder whether or not that is often what we do. Not so much with the telescope or with the binoculars, but how we actually look at life. How we look at God. Looking at the right end of a telescope brings distant things close. Looking at the wrong end pushes even close things further away. So much so that they don't seem to matter anymore. This telescope we need for daily life, I would suggest, from the Word of God, is faith. But we need to look at things the right way through faith. It's the word that most fully describes the Christian life. It was the Puritan Richard Sibbes who said of faith that it was the queen of graces, which he said God honours because it is that grace that yields up all the honour unto him in Christ. And he's right, isn't it? Faith takes our eyes off ourselves and makes us look at God. It brings God close to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Fundamentally, the Christian life is a life of faith. So that's what this chapter, in a large measure, is about. What it does is it draws upon Old Testament examples to demonstrate not only the necessity of faith, but its practical importance in how we live in the midst of daily life. Here we see these maintained their faith. They were found pleasing in the sight of God. That's a repeated frame, particularly in the first part of this chapter. How they went on even in the midst of difficulties, clinging to God by faith. And they received the blessing of God. But to know that in our own lives, we need to start here by understanding what is faith. And often people look at particularly verse 1 of chapter 11 and see that as a definition of faith. But that's not really the case. It's not so much a definition of faith. It is rather a demonstration of an aspect of faith. It helps us to grapple with what we understand by faith. If it was a definition of faith, we would be immediately asking ourselves, where is the explicit reference to Jesus, to his atoning sacrifice? It doesn't give us that. It assumes that. It actually wants us to look at how faith is applied in life, but you know, based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it actually mean to believe? Last week we noted that everyone has faith, but that there is a distinctive nature to biblical faith, that it's not mere optimism, it's not the dismissal of reality or a pursuit of ignorance so as to avoid pain, nor does it have power in and of itself as some sort of therapeutic device, that what matters is not what you believe, but simply that you have faith. All these things are foreign to the biblical idea of faith. makes the Christian faith distinctive is, as we saw, the object and the goal of faith, which is God. And what Hebrews 11 reminds us is that the Old Testament people of God had to persevere through the same kind of struggles that we do, and that they do, as they do so, they had to trust God and to wait for God to keep his promises. Promises that were given to them, but not necessarily even realized in their own lifetime. Just as we who are Christians have to trust God and to keep his gospel promise before us, that he will keep it to us. So here in verses 1 to 2, we're introduced to faith that is biblical, that is honoured by God, but not as a definition, but rather as a description. A description of the specific aspect of faith which is being highlighted, which is being reinforced by these examples. It's the idea of the certainty of receiving from God what he has promised, but not yet given. The point being made here is that we are to rely on God, on what he has said in the scriptures. We are to trust what God has revealed about the future, which is the idea of hoped for, about what is invisible, the unseen, in what God has promised without yet our experiencing it, supremely in his gospel promise of an inheritance into the heavenly kingdom in the day of consummation. So as we think of this, let's ask a couple of questions. First of all, what are we to understand by this phrase that faith is the substance of things hoped for? The substance of things hoped for. The word hoped for, as I indicated a moment ago, takes us into the future. It speaks of something that is not yet possessed but has been promised. So that's why we hope for it. You know, a parent says to the child, if you behave yourself, if you tidy your bed every morning, if you, you know, clean your hands before you come down for breakfast, if you are nice in the way that you speak to mum and to me, then, you know, you'll get pocket money at the end of the week, or you will get this treat, you will get that treat. There's a reward that comes, a blessing that comes in the path of obedience. And the child throughout that week is thinking of this thing that it hopes for, that bit of pocket money, that special treat, that trip. It is something that is hoped for. It's promised, but not yet their present possession. The word substance, as is the word for evidence in the second phrase, is very difficult to translate into English. This word substance has to do with the fundamental nature or the structure of something, making it what it is. It can mean nature, it can be translated reality, it can be spoken of as essence, the real content, as opposed to mere appearance. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it is rendered the exact representation of God's nature. In chapter 3, verse 14, of holding our confidence steadfast to the end. The word confidence, nature, confidence. And what it is highlighting is that there is a substantive quality to what it hoped for. It is so real that it's as if you can taste it. It is so sure, it is effectively realised, even though it is still something for the future. And hence it's spoken of substance, the substance of things hoped for. In one of its derived meanings, it came to mean a title deed. And I think that's a helpful metaphor for us too. Faith is like a title deed to a property in that it acts as a guarantee concerning the unseen property. So we have a parcel of land in another city, in another part of this state. We don't see it, you don't see it, but we know that there is a title deed that is being held on our behalf in the bank. That title deed gives legal certainty. It's as if it is the land. It is the substance of the thing that is actually many kilometres away. Faith is like a title deed to that property. in this case, the glory of eternal life with the Lord. It really is ours. As John Piper explains, faith grasps, lays hold of God's preciousness so firmly that in the faith itself there is substance of the goodness and the sweetness promise. You see what he's saying? There is the promise, the thing that is hoped for, that is marked by goodness, is marked by sweetness. But true faith actually is not just clinging to it, it's actually experiencing some of that. It's as if it is real now. In other words, he says, faith doesn't create what we hope for. That would be a mere mind game. Faith is a spiritual apprehending or perceiving or tasting or sensing of the beauty and sweetness and preciousness and goodness of what God promises, especially his own fellowship and the enjoyment of his own presence. In other words, what faith does to things hoped for is that it makes them facts instead of matters of mere expectation. What God declares and promises is real, and by faith we spiritually participate in that reality as we wait for the fulfillment of his promises. And so we read, for instance, in verse 13, that the Old Testament believers died in faith without receiving the promises, but welcomed them from a distance. They enjoyed them now, even though it was still into the distant future. They weren't welcoming them then, they were welcoming them now. Speaks of it as something that had already happened. That's what faith does, he says. John MacArthur puts it this way: they saw the fulfillment of God's promises with the eye of faith, which when it is in God has immeasurably better vision than the best of physical eyes. They held on to the promise as the ultimate reality of their lives, as the most certain thing of their own existence. It's the assurance of things hoped for. But secondly, we read that it is also the evidence of things not seen. This word translated evidence is found only here in the New Testament. It has the sense of demonstration. It speaks as a word of the proof supported by reason, by argument. What is made clear, what is evident, conviction, as the English Standard Version translated, is the result of demonstration. It was used to refer to the certainty in a judge's mind about a case or a brief before him. In the same way, then, faith is like the confidence which comes from acting on a brief which cannot fail in the court. You know it's going to happen, that this case will win the day, because it is such a well-reasoned case. The evidence is there. It is so certain, but it is yet to be worked out in the court. It speaks, if you like, of a most solid conviction that faith brings to view things that are unseen. And notice also in verse 3 it says that by faith we understand. That is, the evidences of the order, the beauty, the complexity of the creation are evidences of a creator. You can't see the creator, but looking at these things by faith, we understand. We look at the evidence and says there is only one logical answer, that there is a creator, that these are the fingerprints of the God who has made the world. That's Paul's point in Romans chapter 1. It's the point in the opening part of Psalm 19, as we read earlier. It looks at the world that God has made and looks beyond it, as it were, and by God's grace sees the glory of God. And that's Paul's point, that even the ungodly have this testimony within the heart, this burden, if they would but open their eyes and listen to what they hear, what they see, the evidence is there. God has created all things. And add to that the written word. God's own revelation as the one who was there when it happened, who has spoken to us and given it to us in Genesis 1, his personal testimony of what he did, or rather what he said and did. But not everyone sees it or wants to see it, but by faith we do. We look at the evidence that we do not see God, and we're not there to see that he did speak the creation into being, but by faith we are convinced. Think of it this way. I suspect you've all had a go at seeing 3D images with the naked eye. I'm not talking about 3D movies where you use those special glasses. I'm talking about 3D images where you've got to manipulate your eye to see. These are pieces of art that on one level are one thing, but at another level, as you look deeper into it, as you look beyond the image, you see something quite different. As you focus your eye to look more and more distantly, this other image comes forward, another object standing out from, as it were, and yet on the other image. The person next to you says, "I can't see anything but the surface picture." But you're not persuaded by them. Why? Because with your eyes, tuned the right way, you see what they cannot see. That's what's being spoken of here. The world cannot see, but by faith, you look beyond the creation. You look beyond the things that are unseen to see the one who is, even though he is not seen. And you cling to what he says, even though it is not yet realized. In other words, faith is not just a responding act of the soul, it's also a grasping, a perceiving, or understanding act. Nor is it dissociated from evidence. It sees the evidence where others do not. It's not that we are ignoring evidence. They're the ones that don't see all the evidence. It doesn't mean that we see something into being, that we believe what is not into being what it wasn't. No. The point is that what is there but unseen is by faith seen. And we're convinced of it. We're convinced by the evidence. Real faith is based on real truth. Now, when we put these two things together, certain things can be said. Firstly, we see that faith is not irrational, some sort of leap into the dark. Biblical Christianity knows nothing of blind leaps. Indeed, blindness in biblical categories marks the unbelieving mind. Faith in the New Testament begins as a thinking response to a divine summons and divine activity. Faith is resting on and trusting in what God has revealed to us in his word. In faith, things hopeful take on reality. As one said, faith makes real in the present the vindication that we already enjoy in Christ, but which the world will not see until judgment day. But it also tells us that faith is not just feeling, nor is it just fact. It is fact felt. It is fact grasped, but also grasping us, taking hold of us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, certain promises become ours. They are a present reality. We are convinced of them. We know them, yet in a real sense, they are not fully known. That's where faith comes in. Calvin describes the tension this way. Promised to us is eternal life, but it is promised to the dead. We are assured of a happy resurrection, but we are as yet involved in corruption. We are pronounced just, and yet sin dwells in us. We hear that we are happy, but we are as yet in the midst of many miseries. An abundance of all good things is promised to us, but still we often hunger and thirst. God proclaims that he will come quickly, But he seems deaf when we cry to him. What would become of us were we not supported by hope? And did not our minds emerge out of the midst of darkness above the world through the light of God's word and of his spirit? Faith then, he says, is rightly said to be the substance of things which are yet the objects of hope and the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith looks at the promises of God in his word as true, receives them, embraces them as good, adhering to the word as good to me, as well as being true in itself. But this also leads us to the reality of the transformation of testimony. Let me ask you, what are you known for? I'm not asking now what you know, but what are you known for? Do you understand the difference, that there is a difference? For in verse 2 we read of the elders referring to all believers, men and women under the old covenant, from among whom several are then selected for special mention. But it's a much broader collection. He's speaking of all believers under the old covenant age, from among whom, as I said, some are signalled out. And here we read they obtained a good testimony. The point is that they have a testimony that is a uniform testimony. They had witness given about them, literally were testified to. That is the scripture, or rather God speaking in scripture, testifies to their faith, that all of these lived by this faith. This faith that is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Didn't matter whether you looked at a young child who expressed true faith, or someone who continued to hold faith even towards the end of their life, or maybe like Enoch, bypassing death itself by faith. It's the same faith that is being exercised by all of them. And they received God's approval. Why? Because this was their reality. This was their testimony. This was their reputation. They not only knew the truth, were certain about the truth. What we are reading here is that they were known for it because they lived out the truth. And that's really the point of Hebrews 11. They lived out their faith despite the challenges and difficulties. They received God's approval. There's a world of difference between being sure of what is being said and actually acting upon it. Between assent and living it out. And what we're being told here is that the promises given to Old Testament believers, such as these mentioned here, were so real to them that they believed God. And because they believed God and his word, they based their lives on those promises and upon God himself. John MacArthur writes, all the Old Testament promises related to the future, for many believers far into the future. But the faithful among God's people acted as if they were in the present tense. They simply took God at his word and lived on that basis. They were people of faith, and faith gave present assurance and substance to what was yet future. If we follow God, he adds, whose audible voice we have never heard, and believe in a Christ whose face we have never seen, we do so because our faith has a reality, a substance, an assurance that is unshakable. In other words, what the author is saying here is that this exercise of faith is not just an emotional reality, it's not just an intellectual reality, it's not just facts felt. It actually impacts a person's life. It changes how they live. And all this draws attention to the personal nature of God's revelation and promise. And they made it their own. Being true for them, it became true of them. They became living embodiments of it. They lived in the light of what they believed. Faith brings a confidence in God's promises and shows trust in his character. The issue is not just whether we are willing to believe what God's word teaches, but whether we are willing to believe the goodness, the grace, the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father who teaches us through that word. This is the issue we need to settle in our own minds and hearts. Am I persuaded that my Heavenly Father is everything he tells me he is? That really is the battle of faith. A battle that will throw the concerted powers and seductions of the world, the flesh and the devils against you. This being the case, we see that faith is trusting God and being committed to following him whatever the circumstance. Perhaps you have gone through or are going through dark and difficult times. Allow me to encourage you to look by faith at God's word, but look also beyond God's word to the God who speaks that word to you. Exercise total trust, complete conviction and surrender, not to just God's will, but to God himself who wills. And he does so with love and care for you, sealed to you through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you. That you are the object of his will, that you are the object of his care. And what matters is not so much that you are the object, but it is he who wills and cares for you. That's what faith is. Christian faith is to personally trust ourselves to God, to rely on him, to be dependent for our salvation upon him, to believe what he said about Christ in the scriptures, even when it remains unseen by us. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, and may it bring comfort and encouragement to us. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to truly grow in our relationship with you, to know the strength of such faith that reaches beyond understanding without jettisoning understanding. That doesn't just look at facts but recognises that these facts are true of us and understands that that is the case because of who you are and how in Christ you have shown us to be toward us. You have called us to call you Father, and that having cleansed us through the Lord Jesus Christ and sealed us by your Holy Spirit, you are transforming our lives, renewing us daily into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the whole flow of history is to pick us up, and those who like us are the objects of your saving love, and to mould us and to bring us together into that heavenly choir, into that new world of perfect obedience and love and joy in fellowship with you, things that we cannot see, though as we read of them, our heart is drawn after them. We feel not only the force of these things, but our inheritance towards them, and we give you the praise for that faith. And for those who do not know it, O Father, let them not rest until they find you through Christ, in accordance with your gospel, your word. Strengthen that faith, O Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.